Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 24, if you would. I want to talk to you this morning about the divine appointment. You all know what an appointment is when you make an appointment with somebody? Well, you're not the only one that makes appointments. In Genesis 24, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." This was an Orientalism, something sacred and solemn. It's kind of like saying today in our vernacular, in our day, "Swear to me with all your heart. Give me your word on this. Okay. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven," verse 3, "and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell." And that's a wonderful lesson there. Some people don't mind God to be God of heaven, but when it comes to him being God of earth, they get upset. Verse 4 says, "But thou go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware that thou bringest not my son thither again." Specific instruction, you see it? "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this oath. Only bring not my son thither again." Okay. So he wasn't responsible for the outcome. He was responsible to do what he was asked to do. "The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter. The servant took 10 camels. Remember that number. 10 camels. The camels of his master, and he departed, and all the goods that were his master's in his hand, and he arose, and he went into Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, when the women go out to draw water. And he said," now this is what he does, he prays, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by a well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast what? Appointed for my servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my what? My master." So he prays a prayer and he asks God, "Could you do it this way, Father?" And it came to pass that before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born unto Bethuel, the son of Machpelah, and the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and she filled her pitcher, and she came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and he said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted, and she let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done what? And she hasted and emptied the pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his what? Amen. How many camels did he have? Amen. Did you ever see a camel drink water? Right? Well, they don't drink a glass, I can tell you that. So she worked, right? She kept filling it up, so these guys had a good drink. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I could just see him scratching his head. An answer to a prayer. What a novel thing. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, the man took a golden earring and a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekel weights of gold. And said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Michal, and she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover, unto her, we both have straw and provender enough and room to lodge. And the man bowed his head and what?
Worship
God. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's what?
Brethren.
See? That was a divine appointment. That girl came out. That servant went there. He went there on the right time. He went there on the right day. And they met. And what happened was history. And that was the one that God chose for that young man. Look at Matthew chapter 26, please. There's many different types of appointments. That's a meeting. Another kind of an appointment is a commission to do something. So-and-so is appointed to this task. In Matthew 26, verse 19, we read, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, so forth and so on. I think that's a great verse. I think it's a great verse because if we take the word disciple out and we insert our own name, can it be said that we did, we do, we will do what Jesus appoints us to do. See? Because every man, woman, and child has something that they are appointed to do by God Almighty. And if we would spend less time looking at each other and worrying about what he or she is doing for the Lord, and be more concerned about what you're going to do for the Lord, and get off your butt and do it, there'd be a lot less friction and division in the church. It'd be a wonderful thing at the Bema to have Jesus say, you did what I appointed you to do. That'd be a good thing. Go to Acts 17, please. In the book of Acts, in chapter 17, Paul is standing in Athens. And he's in the midst of a place called Mars Hill. And he's there talking to the people about God and the things of God. And he's looking around and he's drawing from the surrounding area different things that he can begin a conversation with. And he looks over and his eyes light on an altar that says an inscription to the unknown God. So he sees that's part of their culture. So that's where he begins. He begins to talk to them about the unknown God, and he wants to talk to them about our God, and he wants to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And in verse 17, or verse 29 of chapter 17, it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. There was a time where God winked at it. But now, because Jesus Christ came, And because the truth is here, he's commanding all to repent. Because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men in that he had raised him from what?
The dead.
The dead. Who is he talking about?
Jesus
Christ, right? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. You see? That was a divine appointment. God was there, Paul was there, and the people were there. But you want to know something? The people who heard, the response recorded was, some said, we'll hear you again of this matter, and then some just flat out mocked. See? They missed the whole point. They missed the whole point. God had that man at Athens on that day to bring salvation, to bring wholeness, to bring his word to those that were present. He set it up. He had a divine appointment. And those people there responded by mocking. And those people there responded by saying, we'll hear you again of this matter. And they responded to the message that God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he had ordained. He talked of a future judgment. And he said that God will judge the world in righteousness by this man. See? And it just went over their head. Just went over their head. Look at John chapter 4. The people missed out on their chance. Unless the ones that said, we'll hear thee again in this matter, got around and heard them. John 4, verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me the drink. For the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy burgers. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answering and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answering said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither again to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband and come thither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and whom thou hast with now is not thy husband. Is that that saith thou truly? And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and said that in Jerusalem, in this place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am what? Could you imagine that? How would you like to, how would you like to have, you sit down, you're sitting next to a stranger and you're talking, and he turns to you and says, I am the Christ. And him really be the Christ. That's amazing. And upon this, you couldn't write this better if it was a movie. Just when he says this to her, right? Upon this, the disciples, they come. They marvel that he's talking with a woman, yet no man said, what are you talking to her about? And the woman then left her water pot, which is indicative of everything that was important to her. And she went her way into the city and said unto the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the what?
Christ.
The Christ. Then they went out of the city, and they what?
Came unto him.
She had an appointment that day with the Lord. But her response to the Lord, to the word of the Lord, to the word of God, was quite different than the response we read in the book of Acts. You see? As you say, that's the Lord. When I say unto you, you're an ambassador of the Lord. And this is what I fret has happened. When you walk in the world, I think at times you forget who you are. I think at times you forget that you were commissioned to walk in the supernatural. That you are a son or a daughter of God. That you have the power of God inside of you. That God is at work in you to will and do of his good pleasure. I think sometimes you're talked out of the truth that you represent God. And that where you are and with who you are at certain places in time and life, I think you forget that they could be an appointment, a divine appointment. You had a divine appointment in your life. One day, someone was sent to you by God. And that person started to talk to you about God. And praise God, your heart was like this woman. It was meek and it was receptive. Maybe it wasn't the first time. Maybe you were in the crew in Acts where you said, we'll hear you again of this matter. Point being that sooner or later, you responded. What makes you think that God has stopped working that way? When was the last time you thought about your life in terms of what I'm speaking about now? That God has placed me here. I am talking to you. And God has a plan for you. God has an invitation for you. God has something for you in your life. And the reason why you're here listening to me speak is because by divine appointment, God has put us together. Think about it. Think about it. Some of you people are from different states. Some of you are from different countries. People that you meet will be from different states, different languages, different countries. Do you let the devil convince you that it's just by chance, that it just happened? Because if you let them do that, you might as well let them convince you that an amoeba just burped up onto the shore and became a man. And it's just by chance. See, but we get talked out of this. He doesn't want us to think that way. He doesn't want us to think that our life is that important. He doesn't want us to think that our life is on God's timetable. He doesn't want us to think and to know that we are ambassadors when we represent the Most High God. And that I am here in this store at the grocery line on checkout, and you're behind me, and I'm here talking to you about God because it's a divine appointment. Even at Giant. See? But we get talked out of it. We get talked out of it at the gym. We get talked out of it at work. We get talked out of it at the grocery store. We get talked out of it at life, in life. Who wants us to be talked out of it? The devil does. The devil does. That's not being proud of who you are in a bad way. That's realizing that God is at work in you, moving in you so that you can speak for Him. And it may be that that person's chance at salvation is you. But if you do not understand who you are and if you do not speak for Him, that person may lose out that day. Now God will figure it out. But why do you want to put them through all that extra work? Right? Well, it's amazing. Mary had a divine appointment with a guy named Gabriel. What was her response? Be it unto me. Right? She could have answered otherwise. But see, that was put together by God. Because the word says that God sent Gabriel unto Mary, right? In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, I think it was. Something like that, right? Gideon had a divine appointment with an angel. And Gideon's a wonderful record. Because Gideon didn't catch right away. And you know what? You can't blame the guy because things are going on bad. And here's this angel saying, thou great man of valor, you're going to take back everything. And so he needed a little nudge. He needed to be encouraged. He needed to be convinced. And you know what? God doesn't mind working with people to convince them. He'll do that. And God worked with Gideon. And what happened? He delivered Israel, didn't he?
Yes.
Sure he did. Moses had a divine appointment with a burning bush. Same story. You got the wrong guy. I can't even talk that language anymore. But God worked with them. And see, that's a parent having patience with their children. Because your kid, you know, will always try to talk you out of what you don't know. Just like Moses tried to tell God, you got the wrong guy. You don't know what you're talking about. Go find someone else. Children are like that. But God was loving. And God was, you know, he did the same thing with Abraham. Abraham argued with him about Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? Mm-hmm. Then God just got fed up and left. Said, I'm done with you. David had a divine appointment with Samuel. He said, where are your kids? He said, yeah, they're here except for one. He's just a ruddy little guy out in the with the sheep. So nobody's eating. I won't leave anything till he comes here. Samuel was sent by God to do a job. Abraham had a divine appointment with God, didn't he? Did Cornelius have a divine appointment with Peter? And praise God, Peter did what he did. See? Did Paul have a divine appointment with Peter when he confronted him in Galatians? Sometimes appointments aren't always pleasant. It's kind of like I have an appointment to go to lunch and I have an appointment to go to the dentist. Paul and Peter was more of a dentist appointment, a root canal. How about Paul and Silas with the Philippian jailer? Listen, Paul and Silas, look at the take on this. They were put in prison for doing something wrong according to the law. But maybe Paul and Silas' take was, we weren't put in prison because we did something wrong. We were put in prison so we could speak the word of God to you. And did they speak the word of God to him? And did he get saved in all his house?
Yes.
Now somebody had to go there to do that job, right? Who was it? Paul and Silas. And they got kicked around the way to prison, right? But see, instead of, oh, we did something wrong, oh, somebody's got to go behind enemy lines. I'll go, Lord. And he went. And that was a great result of it. Acts 16:30b, listen to this. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Amen? That wonderful response? Better than being mocked, some mocked. This guy's heart was what? What do I need to do to be saved? Job chapter 14, if you want. We heard this in prayers. Job 14, verse 5, talking about man. Job says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot what?
Pass.
Anybody who knows me and knows me from the day that I got into the Word or pretty close of it knows that one of my thoughts in life, and that has always been in the forefront of my mind, and I've always said it all throughout these years and years and years of ministry, is that you must be aware of your time, because you don't want to wake up one day and be 90 years old and say, what did I do for the Lord? I've said that all throughout life, and I still say it, because you don't know. Don't waste your life on second-rate causes. I'm not telling you not to buy a house. I'm not telling you not to get education. I'm not telling you not to get a job. You should do all of those wonderful things. But those things are only going to last at best 70, 80, 90 years. Don't let the devil get you so involved in this life with pursuits of happiness and the American dream, quote unquote, that you forget about eternity. See? You forget the true story, his story, the big picture. And the big picture is this: God has eternal life for us. It's going to take him ages to show us the great love that he loves us with. See? And you can be the best you can in this world, but if you're the best you can be in this world and you ignore God or you get tricked out of remembering God, you're really a loser in the end. And even if you get into heaven, see, there's much more for you to experience. But you don't want to do stuff because you're going to lose. The motivation is that you connect with Jesus Christ, understand what he went through. And when you understand what he went through, no one will have to tell you you have to do anything. Because your heartfelt response to his love and his shed blood is that you will do. Because you're so proud of him, because you're so thankful. See, that's the motivation. To threaten someone, to discourage someone, to say God's hand of blessing isn't going to be on you, to say that God's hand of wrath is on, to say all that is from the devil. That's a bunch of crock of crap. You got to be motivated by love. Because when you love someone, you will protect that person. When you love someone, you will care for that person. When you love someone, nobody's got to tell you. You just do it. You just do it. That's the true motivation. Look at Psalm 94. The psalmist writes, I'm going to read to you from Young's Literal Translation. Psalm 94, I apologize, Psalm 34. See, Brent, now you know how I did that. He came to me the other day and says, I was looking for this verse you said, but it's not there, or this page number. he could look for the rest of his life because it wasn't there. Psalm 39, verse 4. Psalm 39. I got it now. It's in front of me. 3:9. Did I say Proverbs? No. Psalm 39. I know I said 94, right? I'm dyslexic. Wait a minute. I have to read it like this. Ah, there it is. Psalm 39, verse 4. Cause me to know. Is that the one? Cause me to know, O Jehovah, my end, and the measure of my days, what it is, because I know how frail I am. See, when you're young, come on. I'm going to fight the world, right? You don't care. You don't think. You just don't think. You just go out and do all kinds of dumb things. My buddy was telling me just this week, man, I really did dumb things when I was young. I said, how so? He said, we used to get these chains and bands that you wrapped stuff with, metal bands. He said, then we would go find the power lines. In the hood, we throw sneakers up there, right? You tie them together, and that's okay. Right? In certain places, when you do that, that's where the drugs are. Exactly. But these guys went out and found bands. And they threw it up. And they just did it because they wanted to see it spark. And they would stand under and go, oh, isn't that nice? And he said to me, boy, we were dumb. When you're young, you don't think. You just do dumb things. Why? Because you're invulnerable. Well, everybody knows that, and that you're never going. But when you get a little bit older, and then you look back in your life, you're saying, I don't believe I did that. Right? I know how frail I am. The psalmist knew. He said, and my days are measured. I don't know how big your tank is, but sooner or later, you're going to run out of gas if the Lord tarries. It's just that simple. So make the best of your life. Love people, help people, love God, love the Lord. Do the best for people. Don't ever lose sight that you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Don't ever get so engulfed in the world and so distracted that you forget that you speak for the Most High God. I am here on a mission. I have an appointment to speak with so-and-so about the Most High God. You need to take yourself that seriously because God takes you that seriously. He sends you. You got to remember who you are and why you're there. You're not there to blend in with the music and drink beers and become part of the establishment. If you are, you miss the point. You're there because you represent God. You are appointed and empowered by God to call the world back to Him. Don't take that lightly. God showed up one day in your life, didn't He?
Yes.
And He did that by appointment. Or maybe He did it by interrupting you. You ever get interrupted by God? You planned on doing such and such and you came back born again. Your course changed, right? Thank God for that. Like 1 Peter 3. I'll leave you with these. You know, there's little to zero chance that I would know anybody in this room if it wasn't for God. I'm looking around now. Maybe Steve, because I knew his brother-in-law. Maybe, maybe not. Probably would have. But really, you're in New Jersey, Tuna, now. You guys, I'm looking around. I wouldn't have been able to meet you and your wonderful wife. You guys come from a different world, not from the hood where I come from. The only way I would have met them is on the other side of a jury. And they would have been judging me. I'm not kidding. I'm dead serious. But it's, you know, you think about that. How would we meet each other? God put us together for a reason. He put us together for a reason. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You have to set that God apart in your side of you, so you're ready to give that answer. Psalm 119 says, "I will speak of thy testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed." Verse 46. Two more scriptures. Look at Amos if you want to find it. If you don't, just listen. And this is really a wonderful section of scripture. Because it just goes to show you God's sense of humor and who God chooses. Amos chapter 7. In verse 14, it says, "Amos answered Amaziah." He said, "I was no prophet." This is the New American. "Nor have I belonged to a company of prophets. I was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore. The Lord took me from following the flock, and he said unto me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" How do you like that for an appointment? You see? Amos was just a guy doing his job, minding his own business. And you know why God took him? He was a feeder of sycamore, a dresser of sycamore. You know what they fed sycamore to? Pigs. Right? It wasn't exactly a Fortune 500 job. But God took this guy and says, "I want you to do a job." Now, there were more people that were qualified to do the job than Amos. There were more people that were exposed to greater things than Amos. But God chose him. And God said, "Go." You know what Amos did? He went. He went. And that's what you have to understand. If that is what God says to you, then you don't have to be concerned what anybody else says to you, because honestly, anything else anybody says to you doesn't matter. It's not being mean. It's just that that's where you have to be with the Lord. And let's close in Psalm 35. Abraham's servant went. He prayed. He did what he was asked to do. And what happened? He got the answer to his prayer. He got the answer to his prayer so fast that the Word of God says before he was done praying, this girl lighted up on him. Isn't that wonderful? See, that didn't happen to me. I prayed for a wife for a long time. And it was like the first time I prayed for a wife, this girl didn't like appear. All the wrong ones appeared, to be honest with you. The wrong ones for me. And then one day, as my manner was, I was snooping around the area and I went to a class and my eyes lighted on her. Beauty. And then she asked me out. Well, kind of. That's the way I remember it anyway. And the rest is history. Psalm 35, look at verse 28. "My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." Yeah, we might have heard that verse recently. You speak of God's righteousness and of his praise all the day long. You have to remember. See, because if you don't open your mouth to speak, someone's not going to hear. Okay? And if you open your mouth to speak, you might be presently surprised, because someone might say, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved?" Right? So don't take your life lightly. Don't take where you go or what you do lightly. And if you're there and the thought comes to your mind to speak the Word of God, you know what? You might be there by divine appointment. And you might just get God's will done in that situation if you open your mouth. But if you don't see yourself doing that, if you don't think about that in your life, you're never going to make it a reality. Okay? Amen.